Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
I also want to give some shout outs and some praise to God who's doing some really heavy lifting right now. Over the past several weeks, we've just sensed a real prominent move of his presence and power in our worship experience. And some of the evidence of that is showing up in changed lives, provision in new ways. But we've also had the expression of some supernatural healing, and I want to just pass one on. We got a report from Adrian who said that last week, I believe it was last week when God called out the autoimmune dysfunctions, that we prayed over that. That this week God healed her. She's totally healed of that situation. And I just want to give God some praise. Can we just thank God for that? Let me just say that often when we hear reports like that, there is a corollary, a flow of faith that just happens in people's hearts. And so if God's touching your heart to say, hey, I've got this situation that's similar to autoimmune or arthritis, I think was a part of that. If that's you today, we're going to pray again, because a lot of times when God does something in a similar camp, that it really activates faith in people who have similar situations going on. So if that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, I've got something similar to that going on and I want prayer today. We're going to see one. Anybody else? Two. And who else? Anybody else? Okay. Somebody over here? Okay, thank you. I see that. And over here? Oh, yeah, lots. Okay, good deal. All right, God's going to heal you. I want you to know that. And for Pastor Tom and Pastor Amy online, be sure you guys are activating the hand raises or indications for people worshiping online too. Let's go all the way in and let's see God really do some miracles. You guys ready for it? Come on, just open your hands and hearts and let's just petition God for miracles. Father, in the name of Jesus, we approach you right now with faith in our hearts because you paid for this, Jesus, by the shedding of your own blood. You paid for the healing of our bodies in full. So we don't have to talk you into anything. We just receive what you already paid for. And so, God, in Jesus' name, we petition you with faith in our hearts, declaring in advance our faith to believe that we receive supernatural healing in all these different areas. Every hand that was raised, both here in the Gilbert campus and those that are worshiping online, every indication there is an expression of faith. So, God, for your glory and their blessing and the benefit of those who wonder if you're really there, do it right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, good stuff. Well, we are in a series right now called Provision. Everyone say Provision. Isn't it great when God provides? You know, it's his name. If you're not sure about that, it's actually, he told us in his Bible, his name is Yahweh Jireh, especially if you're from Texas, Jireh, you can say it that way, which means I am your provider. It's who he is. And so we've been exploring for the last few weeks different avenues of how he works in our life and some of the things that he's working in addition to just providing needs in our life that we've been looking at. And so it's all in line with what he started us at the beginning of this year, which is the theme verse for the year. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 33 through 33 says, therefore, do not worry. Let me just tell you again, if you're worried, don't worry. The reason he would tell us not to worry is he knows that there are circumstances that naturally produce worry in the mind of humans. And he says, here's what I want you to know. Choose not to do that, but instead do something else. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so God is saying, don't worry about what I know you already need. I am your provider. But the reason he says don't worry is worry captivates our mind and causes us to focus on those things instead of what he wants us to focus on. So he says, don't worry and do that. Instead, focus on this. And he tells us in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we've been working our way through that all through the month of March. And I have to say, I, for one, am super excited about what God has done in my own personal journey through the scriptures. So as we've been preaching and teaching through the scriptures this month, I've been listening with abandon, and God is stretching me. And I've never been more excited about how God's working in this than I am right now, because God's showing me some things, and I can't wait to see it begin to take expression in my life. But if you're just getting here today, I want you to know this series on provision does touch something that's somewhat of a delicate topic, which is the provision through finance. And so we're actually in the last part of something. And so if you're just getting here today, you may be thinking, oh, this church is all about money. Your timing is perfect. It's just you've missed some of the context. So God does care about money. He has an avenue of making provisions. We're going to talk about that today, but it's far more than money. So for the benefit of those who just got here today and have not heard some of this, let me just take a second to go back through the first three parts. The first part was 3 weeks ago. We talked about that relationship with God is the root of how his kingdom works. So as we pursue his kingdom, we're talking about pursuing him relationally. And that tithing is a relationship thing, not a money thing. Part two, we talked about in the kingdom of God, the king owns everything in the kingdom, and he puts things in our possession to manage on his behalf. So the things he puts in our possession are not ours to own, they're ours to manage on his behalf because he owns everything anyway. So the first week, it's all about relationship. The second week is the relationship that deals with how he makes provision into our hands. We manage on his behalf what he puts in our hands for his purpose. The third part was last week, and that's identifying the tithe. Everyone say tithe. So that's the part where it says the tithe belongs to God. It's holy, which means it is part of what he already owns, but there's a unique function he uses that process for, that when we return the tithe, it actually ties our heart to his kingdom and what he's doing with him relationally in ways that normal, quote, giving doesn't. And so the tithe belongs to him, and we're to bring his tithe to his house first when we are increased or income or increase, however you see that, that the tithe is the first part out. And he says in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, the first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. Which brings us to today's message. So that was hours of teaching and preaching all in about 90 seconds. I hope you got all that. So that brings us up to today. And today, the title of today's sermon is called The Two-Way Test. Everyone say two-way test. So I've got a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to move my way through what I believe God's prepared for us. I hope you'll be ready to capture what God talks to you about and write it down. Capture it electronically. Go back and visit this with God. He's going to show you things, I believe, today that will change your life. And I'm excited about it. A lot of times when you hear a message or a lesson or a teaching on the tithe, you'll hear certain scriptures that are pretty commonly referred to, and one of them is Malachi 3. If you've been around the church at all, you've probably heard that one, maybe even taught some out of it, but I want you to know we'll eventually get there. But I want to give you some context leading up to Malachi 3 first before we get there. And I want to start today on this idea of a test, starting by looking at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. So as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump right into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We celebrate you, we honor you, we worship you, we praise you, we receive you, all the things that go by who you are into what you've created us to experience in the journey today. God, this is not a mental exercise. This is a spiritual act of worship that we hear your word, we receive your word, and the revelation that goes with it changes who we are and how we live. That's what we're looking for today. Align our lives with who you are and the way your kingdom works, we pray in Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. Everyone say, search the heart. I test the mind. Everyone say, test the mind. Even to give every man or person according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Okay. So one more time, I'll unpack this a little bit, but just before we get to that, let's read through this one more time. I, the Lord, search the heart. In other words, I'm looking into the heart, into your heart. I'm searching. I'm not casually glancing. I'm intentionally searching. There's something I'm looking for in your heart. I'm searching the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What's God saying? Many things. But one of them is this. The amount of what I can entrust into your possession to manage on my behalf is tied directly to your ways. tied directly to your ways. In other words, I've got some things I want to do in you. I've got some things I want to do through you. I've got some authority I want to put in your hands to manage on my behalf to accomplish some things on the earth I need you to do. How many of you know that God does big things? He does big things. He wants to do big things in us and wants to do big things through us. He wants to do more than we realize. Now listen, I'm saying in us and through us. It's true he wants to do things for us, but that's where we tend to get hung up, is how do I get God to do something for me? But God is saying, listen, I want you to shift your mind. I'm going to take care of you. What I really want you to do is focus on my kingdom and my righteousness and my purpose in the earth. I want you to lean into that idea so that you focus on what I want to do through you. Because if you let me move through you, if you'll align your life in ways that lets me move through you, I'll provide everything that you need to you, too. That sentence would look weird in writing, wouldn't it? But I hope you get the picture. But the amount of what I can put in your hands to manage on my behalf is directly tied to where you are in your maturity in understanding what I'm trying to do. So yesterday, we were taking some family photos, and I saw a picture, again, in our two-year-old. And for the record, I think all of you need two-year-olds in your house. You need them. Again. So we're trying to corral a two-year-old in this studio we rented to do some picture work. And the only way we could get Tori to behave is to bribe her with jelly beans. So once she figured out where the jelly beans were, she wasn't satisfied with a jelly bean. She wanted the whole cup of jelly beans. Right? You're thinking, yeah, what's wrong with that? But the idea is, in the mind of a two-year-old, I want them all. We know what would happen if a two-year-old eats all the jelly beans. A jelly bean is fine, but she can't self-regulate. So we handed them out. No, you can have this one. Why? Because if I gave you the whole cup, you're going to eat all of them. It's a similar way of how we grow in how God works in our lives. God wants to do more through us than we actually are ready to handle. So he says, I search your heart and I test your mind so that I can do through you what I know you're ready for. Everyone say test. Test. I want you to get this picture. The test is really, really important. But God tests us in ways that actually we don't comprehend so easily. When we think of test, we think of, let me discover something. The problem with that approach is God already knows. He knows everything. He's everywhere in time like he's everywhere in space, which means he already knows exactly everything about where you are in the moment. So he doesn't test us to find out anything. He already knows it. The test to find out something is for me to find out something. So the process of that evaluation is for me to know where I am so I know what to expect from God. It's like my high school algebra teacher, Miss Graham. I know Miss Graham. She traumatized me with high school math. I still get the tremors when I think of that algebra. She could not care less right now what I know about algebra. But she tested me routinely in high school. Why? Well, she needed to put a grade in the book, but the issue was she needed me to know where I was. She needed me to understand where I was. Does that make sense? So the test was not just for her to assess something. It was really for me. So the test is a two-way test. God's ways and his perspectives and plans and methods are different than the way we approach things. Listen carefully to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." About what, Pastor Dave? About everything. The way he thinks about marriage is not the way you think about marriage. The way he thinks about stewardship and finance is not the way you think about stewardship and finance. The way he thinks about forgiveness is not the way you think about forgiveness. He thinks differently about them. And his ways work. So when we think about tithing, and I'm moving my way through this with intention, when we think about tithing, most of the time it's presented as this. Tithing is the doorway to God's blessing. If you do this, then he'll do that. And that really comes in part from a picture we see in Malachi chapter 3 and other places. So we're going to look at that in a moment. But there's far more than that that God's actually working on. What he's really working to do is position you to handle authority in his kingdom on his behalf. So God cares about blessing you and the needs that you have, the interests, the desires of your heart. He cares about all those things. And it gives him great joy as a father to provide those things like a father or a mother would actually take great joy in providing their kids with gifts. It does do that for him. But he does this function for far more than what we think. So let's take a look at what we see in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. It says this. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're actually under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Does that give you weird kind of feelings when you think of robbing God? It's kind of even hard to say. But that's what God is saying. Then he says this. So, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Then he says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be a room enough to receive it, to store it. Okay, so that's where we often find the emphasis when it comes to tithing is the test being, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Now, for the record, it's in the Bible. God actually said that, so it's actually true, but there's far more to what God's working on than simply that. And so that's where I believe God's wanting us to see. The doorway of tithing is not just to the blessings that we enjoy as the recipient of the results of that. There is a huge work God wants to do through the very function of tithing in our life that has more to do with aligning our lives with his kingdom so he moves through us in kingdom ways than simply, if you'll tithe, I'll give you blessings. So we tend to think of this as a transactional idea, and God's like, no, it's relational. Then he goes on to say, I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 12 says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, a couple of thoughts, then I'm going to transition. It's very clear that the element of God's blessing is clearly stated in verses 10 and 11. We read that. We don't have to go through that again. What I want to point out is the way many people think of this is so far below what God is actually working on in our lives. So it's actually true, but it's like kindergarten. And God's saying, I want you to understand a professor's context of what I'm working on through kingdom authority. But it starts by opening the door into that through tithing. Many people see tithing as a church funding tax idea. Can I just say it that way? Many people think of it as an Old Testament idea, a law idea. The reality is it supersedes the law. This is a principle that runs from beginning to the end of Scripture. God's looking for how we can collaborate with him in the context of what he wants to do in us and through us relationally. So let me look real quick at that language. The Scripture says, yet you rob me. When we don't participate with God through tithing, the context is you're robbing me. What are we robbing him of? Is it money? It's bigger than money. The obedience of returning his tithe to the storehouse is a measurable function. In our culture, we do that through money because that's the medium of exchange we're in right now. We go to work, we run a business. Do you pay for your electricity in chickens or eggs? No, you pay for it with what? Money. Can we say money in church? Is that okay to do that? We all still here? Do I look mad right now? Okay, good, because I'm really happy inside. My wife tells me all the time, you got to smile more. So this is me very happy. I just look angry sometimes. It's not the money he's looking for. He uses the function of tithing to align our hearts with him, because what we're robbing him for, what we're robbing him of, is something different. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The Living Bible says this: "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him, so that he can show great power in helping them." What God's looking for is the relational alignment of obedience. That's what he's looking for. So God uses tithing in the function of stretching our capacity to handle and manage more and more resources and authority for his kingdom purposes. Notice the scale of influence God is working on is actually reflected in verse 12. Can we put verse 12 up again of Malachi 3? It says this: "Then all nations will call you blessed." Do you see it? "Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land." In other words, there's something that happens in growing measures as we begin to facilitate the maturity process of understanding what God's working on in this. It transforms not just making sure we have more dollars in our accounts, but it literally begins to transform the way we live, the environments we live in, the area we live in. The blessings of God begin to reflect in bigger and bigger ways till it becomes evident to nations there's something going on with this people. That's what God's looking for. He couldn't care less about the dollars. He's trying to reflect the He's trying to affect the growing expression of his kingdom on display in his people. Last thing I'll do, and then I'm going to transition real quick to my tag team partner for today. How many of you have ever heard of the Promised Land in the Old Testament? So God promised a land to his people. He promised it to them. When he promised them the land, it was all theirs in the moment he promised it to them. But when they got to the land to occupy the promise and possess the promise, he did not give it to them all at once, even though it was all theirs. So the land was allocated. This is your promised land. They get to the place to begin to possess it. He says, I'm going to give it to you city at a time. I'm not going to give it to your possession all at once. Why? There's something he said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. It says this: "And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You'll be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the fields have become too numerous for you." In other words, the promised land was theirs by promise all at once. But God would only allow them to possess it little by little so they'd be able to manage it properly as they begin to occupy their promise. So the first segment of today is focusing on something bigger, some of the bigger ways God is using tithing in our lives. But let me ask Dr. Obi Egbo to come out and help me with part two. So I'm tag teaming today. Would y'all welcome Dr. Egbo as he comes out? He's one of our elders of our church. Dr. Egbo, you ready? Come on, bring it, man.
I think I'm ready. Hallelujah. Am I the only one God has blessed in this house? Well, you're looking at a blessed man. I know I'm representing a whole bunch of you all in this auditorium, and those viewing and streaming via Facebook and YouTube and wherever else we're serving, but I know I'm representing a bunch of tithers in the room. If you are a tither, would you stand up and give God a mighty praise? If you give your tithe in this house, would you stand up and give God some praise? I said, give God some praise. Hallelujah. Bless God Almighty. He is good. Amen. I just want to make sure you all know I just came to represent you all. I didn't come to talk to you. I came so we can have a conversation about our big daddy. Is that okay? We're talking about kingdom and how the kingdom operates. The kingdom is really a king in his domain. Hallelujah. He rules and reigns over all things. And what we need to recognize about how big this God is his provision for us is motivated by his love. That's what drives him. That's primarily what it is. And then it's powered by faith in him. Because it really makes no sense us knowing how big and rich and awesome our God is, and we can't connect with that. And so it's motivated by God's love, his provision for us, and powered by faith, and we receive that by obedience. Glory to God. And I want us to make that connection because we got a big God. Glory to God. I'm tired of the world stealing what belongs to us. I overheard Pastor talking about, is it okay to talk about money in church? Who on earth made money? The problem is we've let the world teach us what money is. Money just can't have us. We got to have money. Somebody praise God. The idea, God has no problem giving you money. The problem is when money has us. That's all the challenge is. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes. It says, I see an evil under the sun. Beggars are riding horses, and princes are walking on foot. Something is wrong with that. And I know some of you are saying, well, some of you who know I'm a doctor are saying, well, you can say that because you're a doctor. Oh, no, you're missing the whole point. Because I know a lot of broke doctors. Is that okay to say? Oh, no, it has nothing to do with that. I'm not standing in front of you blessed because I'm a doctor. I'm a child of the Most High God. And it doesn't matter what I do. My source is not in my vocation. Glory to God. And when you recognize that, you realize that God wants to make millionaires out of us. Oh, no, he has no problem doing that. We're talking about your kingdom come, your will be done. What kingdom are we talking about? The kingdom of God? He gave us a little glimpse of it in the scriptures. But to receive this, there's a mindset we have to have. There's a scripture I have here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. I have my lovely family here. My wife and four of my five kids are here. And they know this scripture because every time God blesses us, I tell them about this. But you shall remember with profound respect the Lord your God. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Why? That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore solemnly and promised to your fathers as it is this day. Glory. God wants to brag about us. That's the reason he wanted to bless us. But every time we bless another vehicle or we bless another child or we bless another house or whatever it is, I tell them, remember, it's the Lord your God that gives you the power to make wealth. If you're a carpenter in the room, we need more crate and barrels. They're millionaires. If you're a medic in the room, the world is looking for people who, you know, the next generation of pilots ought to be saved. The next Zuckerbergs need to be one of you all. Let me ask you, what would it look like if 800 of us in 1 year became multimillionaires? Now, that blows your mind because you're thinking, oh, my gosh, this money thing is, if you know anything about me, first of all, I don't know how to brag about money. How would you brag about something you didn't even know how you got? It's when you think you did that by your own strength, that's when pride creeps in. I understand I don't know how God blessed me. He gave me the best wife in the world. I don't deserve her. Bless me with kids. Bless me with you all. I can't wangle my way into this thing. So you only get, it gets into your head when you think, I am this, and I work so hard, it's my sweat. No, I recognize I can't do any of this stuff on my own. So every time God blesses me, I am humbled even more. And if you know anything about, my family will testify this, I cry like a baby every time some breakthrough happens. Because God will bless you even when you think you don't deserve it. That's what a good father does. And so it's important for us to, that mindset in the kingdom, God is not looking at you trying to whip you away. He is a big God. He's a rich God. And so we got to get comfortable with that because the world doesn't know how to do money. We got to teach them. Is that okay? Now, humility and confidence is very important in how we portray the gospel. Now, there's a difference between arrogance and confidence. Very important. And you know, it's amazing. You can see arrogance. You can smell it. It's crazy. And you will know. And so I want us to understand that humility and yet confidence. It's okay to be confident in who your father is. And that's a concept. And then the other thing is how we talk. It's amazing how folks will walk out of a prayer meeting, hallelujah, blessing God and screaming and making confessions. And the moment they leave the door of their bedroom or whatever, the church, how are you doing? Bro, I'm messed up. What did you just say? I'm broke as heck. No, what? You just came out of a prayer meeting. And so the scripture says in Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to start speaking how God designed for us to speak. I don't know how many of you in the room have ever said, I'm a millionaire. That sounds, it's like, ooh, I got to be humble. You can't just say that. Now, there's a difference between I'm a millionaire and, ooh, I'm a millionaire. Jesus, Jesus. You know, they're two different things. Completely different. And that second posture is what God wants from us. It's okay. It's not a sin to say you want to be a millionaire. You're just saying what God wants you to be. And the billionaires in the house are going, can you step it up a little more? I hear you. I hear you. I know you're talking to me. I know the billionaires in the house are talking to me. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And then the walk. So we think the kingdom. We walk the kingdom. And we talk the kingdom. Now I'm back to walk. What God wants to do, the purpose of it is really, first of all, there are three phases to it, to glorify God, to save souls, and then give us a taste of heaven. My, that's for somebody. I received that, because remember, God is talking to me too. I'm not here to talk at you. We're on a family living room here just enjoying what God is teaching all of us. He wants to save souls, he wants to be glorified, and he wants us to have a taste of heaven. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glory. Everything you own, everything, at least in the worldly sense of it, that God has given you to steward, if it's not drawing sinners, it's not glorifying God, and it's not in any way giving you a taste of heaven, there's a problem with that. And that's what God wants us to continue to hold on to. But you say, well, I've been tithing. That's okay. That's fine. Keep doing it. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. Be patient. God will get it to you when he knows he can get it through you. I think you heard that already. And I want to let you know why not only is this God big, but why we can trust him. I'll take you to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Now, this is when God made the promise to Abraham, which is what we all sing in songs, and we know already that we are children of Abraham, descendants. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise, say, I received the promise because I'm a child of God, could be perfectly sure, my, that he would never change his mind. Lord have mercy. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Amen. We have a God that doesn't treat us like our earthly fathers sometimes do, or our mother. Whose eyes and whose prison are you looking at God through? The mindset of a kingdom is one that is not ordinary and earthly. We got to begin to think of God as the one who never, and even if God wanted to fail, he can't fail. Now, let's settle down here on the issue of tithing. First of all, tithing unlocks the door to the miraculous. Now, I have no doubt that when we get to heaven, we might see some non-tithers. So let's get these concepts right, okay? We're not trying to say if you don't tithe, you go to hell. That's not, you know, we got Bible scholars in the room, and I think they're agreeing with that. No, it just means you're going to get to heaven all beat up and not enjoying everything God wanted for you down here. That's all it is. You want to buy a house and they want to throw in a little refrigerator, a little extra air conditioning. Oh, there's about $5,000 on the table. And they say it comes with the entire house. You're going to say no? Uh-uh. I want everything. And so the tithing concept is not so you make it to heaven or hell, but it's so you have a taste of the kingdom. It unlocks the miraculous. And I heard another preacher say this: what you have in your hand is a seed. What God has in his hand is a harvest. To get the harvest, we got to sow the seed. If you know anything about seed, they usually come as ones. They're usually small. But God, when you get the harvest, is amazing. And God is timeless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We already know that. So it's a heart issue. It's not a money issue, is what we've been talking about. Like my wife, Jay, was telling me, she heard this from somebody else, and they're talking about, because I know, not in this room, because I know we got all of you tithers, okay? But for somebody else, it's not an Old Testament thing, because even in the New Testament, they not only tithe 10%, they brought everything. Everything. So if your spouse or your family or your friend is arguing about 10%, tell them no, it's Old Testament. You should do New Testament, bring everything. Hallelujah. Say, no, don't argue with them. They just say, no, you're right. You're absolutely right. God says, bring everything in the New Testament. So sell everything you got and just bring it to the Lord, because it's a heart issue. It's not a 10% issue. And so there's no way you're going to love somebody and not spend on them. And all the men said amen. Sisters, that's the tip. If a man says they love you and they're coming to marry you and you're paying the bill when you eat, run. Because the man, even when he has no money, will borrow it just to impress you. So love gives. And so God never changes. And so all he does is repeat himself over and over in every generation. He never changes. Back in Africa, where I come from, there's a song we sing, and I'm going to teach you that for 10 seconds. Ancient of days, as old as you are, as old as you are, you will never change. Almighty God, as old as you are, as old as you are, you will never change. Can we do it one more time? Ancient of days, as old as you are, oh, as old as you are, you will never change. Almighty God, as old as you are, hallelujah, as old as you are, you will never change. Hallelujah. I want that song in your spirit. He never changes. It's the same God. There's a picture I like put up there just to wrap this up. Are you ready for this? Hallelujah. Thank you. Some of you might recognize this. I gave my life to Jesus 30 years ago. I was in med school when it was not cool to do that, and I started tithing. My wife is my witness. The house on the left is the house my parents lived in the village. The one on the right, it's about to be completed, is a 10-bedroom mansion that God has blessed him with. And remember how I said, if it doesn't honor God, I'm not going to do it. I get all kinds of hunk when I pull up in the Porsche, and it says, I tithe. And you look at those wonderful, look at me. Do I deserve this? I don't deserve all this. I'm just a blessed man. And I wanted this picture to show you that 7 years ago also, the Lord tapped us on the shoulder by faith. We tithe and called us to start Zion Medical Group. And we'll be 7 years in October. And we've put through over $70 million in 7 years and served over 50 families and by extension 50,000 others. This is a picture of God's faithfulness. These kids, folks were worried about how they'll go to college. I wasn't. I paid more for grade school than they did. When God blesses you, he knows how to fund it. I'm just letting you know, quit worrying about your bank account. God is not looking at it. He's looking at how much you would trust him. And if any of this, my mom told me, because she's in Nigeria, she said, people will stop in front of the unfinished house and they just worship God. And they say, if God could do it for the Egbo family, he has to be a God. And so that's what this is about. And that's what this is about. You got to wear that blessing right. The world don't know how to be blessed. And I'm telling you right now that beyond what you see here, God will bless you with good health. God will bless you with a spouse. God will bless you. Why? Because he's a God that wants to do it. And I happen to love my pastors and what God is doing in this church. He's such a humble man. And I don't even know if we recognize who we have in Pastor Dave. I've invited people to this church. And usually when they leave, they say, I don't think you all realize what you have. And I just want us to do our best to honor this man and continue to hold his hand up and his wife. God has got something special in this church. And I want you all to help me welcome back Dr. David Wright, our awesome pastor.
Come on, man. All right. Y'all got you some of that, didn't you? All right. So I thought it would be really fun to actually put a little spark plug in the journey with us. So, but now that you're sitting back down, just remember all that fun. How many of you got something out of that? God touched your life through that testimony. God's doing such big work through the people who give him yes. One of the things we wanted to do is conclude our journey in the study of provision. We started relationship and then give you guys a practical invitation at the very end to take God at his word and let the two-way test actually have its place. And so what we want to do, and let me just say this, I'm going to invite you to do this. There is no obligation, no pressure. In fact, we want to go an extra kind of step here to take some of the pressure off. But we'd like to invite you to take the tithe challenge. Everyone say tithe challenge. The tithe challenge to take God at his word and put him to the test. And do it what we call a 90-day tithe challenge. And we'd like to help facilitate that because we believe God's actually real. He's true. He's big. And he actually does what he says. Here's the basic context of the tithe challenge. We're saying as a congregation that we'd invite you to take this as an individual or as a household, the tithe challenge. That for the next 90 days, you take God at his word and you actually tithe. If you get to the end of the 90 days and say in good conscience that God's not true and he doesn't do what he says, we'll give you all that you tithed back in that 90 days. You're thinking, how can you do that? because God's real. We've done this 3 times in our history. And all 3 times, all we get out of the journey is just praise reports. Got it? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. There is a tithe challenge on the screen. Would you take your phone out and text the word the words tithe challenge to that number? There is a place on there to indicate I'm already doing this and will continue to do so as part of the journey. Or there's a place to indicate I'd like to take the tithe challenge. Now, you don't have to do anything, but I do want to invite you to at least consider it, especially knowing that if at the end of 90 days in good conscience you say it's not true, we'll honor that tithe and give it back to you. So there is no pressure. In fact, all the pressure is off. How can we do that? Because God's real. For those of you that are here in the auditorium and you're like, I just can't do it by phone, and can you give me something to write on? There's a card in the seat back in front of you as well. So if you'd rather do it by card, I'd encourage you to do that. The reason I want to take just a moment to give you the ability to connect on this idea is that we're saying in this season where God's doing something so big, what we're saying is, God, we want to walk through the door of your provision, not simply for the blessing of our life. We'll take it and enjoy it. But we want to be available for you to do big things through our lives. And in the spirit of Matthew 6, 31 through 33, where he says, don't worry about the things that you think you need. The Father already knows them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And he said, God said, I'll add all these things to you. I'll add all these things to you. So the worship team is going to just worship with us here just for a moment while you're finishing this out. And then we'll conclude the service by inviting those of you that need to say yes to the Lordship of Christ. We'll do a ministry segment at the end too. Can we just worship a little bit together, Pastor Lacey?
How long it takes, we will pray, we will pray. No matter how long it takes, we will wait, we will wait. No matter how long it takes, we will praise, we will praise you. We want to see you move. We want to see you move. No matter how long it takes, we will pray, we will pray. No matter how long it takes, we will wait, we will wait. No matter how long it takes, we will praise you. We want to see you move. We want to see you move. In ways that we can't explain, in ways that leave us amazed, when all we can do is praise, we want to see you move that way, oh, in ways that we
with the response as just a conviction of your heart. I want to say thank you for letting us be a part of helping you connect with what God's doing. And I want to take a minute at the end of this worship journey today and focus on the functional provision that God made that actually matters the most, and that is what he did through his son Jesus Christ. Today, all over the world, churches are celebrating what's traditionally called Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of the Passion Week that Jesus walked through when he began to enter the city and they began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus began to move into that situation. He knew what was ahead, and he knew that ultimately what he was going to do was walk through the process of giving his life as the ultimate sacrifice for the redemption of ours. So while the first part of today, the context of provision, is the way God moves his kingdom into and through our lives, I want to land the service today by talking about the provision he made for eternity. See, the Bible is very clear that when God created us, he created us in relationship with him. But mankind sinned against God, rebelling against God, which broke the spiritual relationship we had with him.
the provision that God made for us to be reunited and back in reconciled back in relationship with Him was by sacrificing His Son Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to pay the legal penalty for our sin. So today, as we're starting this week, I want to remind you, I want to land today by saying the focus of what God's doing in this season by helping us step into His kingdom was paid for in full by what Jesus did when He walked through that Passion Week, which ended by giving His life, and then ultimately we'll celebrate next Sunday His resurrection. The reason I want to land this service this way is because there are many people in this room who are carrying the burden of sin in your life that Jesus actually paid to relieve you of. You know right now that you're actually not walking in relationship with Him, but you're created to walk in relationship with Him. God created you to walk in relationship with Him. He made a provision for the guilt and condemnation and the heavy weight of sin. When Jesus actually died on Calvary's cross to pay for that, He said, I am becoming sin. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross just as God. He actually died as a man who lived a sinless life. So Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, which means when He paid that penalty, He paid for it in full in your place. That expression was not a move to get your sympathy. That expression was a move to demonstrate His love for you, His unconditional love and acceptance of you. He loves you. So every step He walked through the Passion Week was Him saying, I love you. I see you. I want you. So if you're in this room today or you're watching online, you're worshiping with us in the worship journey online, we want to conclude the journey today by saying Jesus paid for the intimate relationship He wants with you with the shedding of His own blood, giving His own life away on Calvary's cross. He did that so that you and I could be reconciled back to the Father and then allow the Holy Spirit to begin to flow into and through our lives on the other side of saying yes to the receiving that, so that we live the balance of our life encapsulated by the Spirit of God, letting Him do what only He can do. God wants to change your life. I don't know where you're listening from. I don't know where you're watching from. I'm not sure where you are, but I feel the Holy Spirit right now connecting with somebody right now who's watching and saying, I need that. I don't know if I have the courage to accept it. And God stopped the whole flow of this to say to you, He sees you. And the answer is yes. He still wants you. He still wants you. Maybe somebody in the auditorium thinking about horrendous choices and decisions that have been involved in your life. God wants you to know, I want you. I still want you. So every step through the Passion Week is Jesus saying, I want you. I love you. I see you. I'm giving my life for you. Why? I love you. If you're ready to receive that love of God in a life-changing, life-saving way by saying, I receive that, God, I repent for living a self-centered life. I'm turning my life to you for relationship with you that changes my life forever and my eternity forever. I'm opening my heart to who you are and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk the rest of my life out in victory and relationship with you. If that's you and you're ready to say yes, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and join me and everyone else in this room by saying this life-changing prayer. Ready? Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin. I repent of every sin I've ever committed. I'm inviting you into my life, into my heart, the very middle of who I am, to be my God, to be my Savior. Wash me and cleanse me and make me new. I'm giving my whole life completely to you. I'm deciding to follow you from this day forward as my only Savior, my only God. Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill my life, fill my heart with your presence and your power. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.